Morning, everyone. It'll start working in a second. So, I have the privilege to speak again this morning, to speak on this passage in Galatians chapter 5. So, the fruits of the Spirit, and specifically love, joy, and peace. And maybe.
Oh, yeah.
How about now?
2 or 3 seconds. Okay. All right. Good. So, I was thinking about, okay, so looking at the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace. It's kind of, in a sense, 4 sermons rolled into one. So I had that going in my head when I was doing it, when I was looking into it. And at the same time, I was haunted by a comment that I had about my preaching once. Like, you get various feedback from time to time. And one of the most memorable things that someone said to me is, you know what I like about your sermons is you're a 20-minute man. Anything longer than 20 minutes and people stop focusing on you and start focusing on the brickwork behind you. So, having said that, no guarantees. Perhaps I'll speak for 23 minutes, but we'll be fine. Let's begin by praying. Father God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this church, this community of people. I really pray that as we look at your word, look at the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians, and the message to abide in you in John 15, that your spirit will be felt and be free, and that you will interpret to us what you want us to know that we can apply in our lives. I pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. So, 2 words so far that have really hit home for me during this series is the word power and the word freedom. Don't know about you guys, but when we talk about the Holy Spirit, it's often the forgotten member of the Trinity. We speak a lot about the Father. We speak a lot about the Son. But the Spirit often gets a little bit shoved aside. So, it's really great to have a series where we focus on the Spirit, on the power and the freedom that comes with the Spirit. And what we've seen so far in this series is that the Holy Spirit, it isn't an it. It isn't some kind of force attached to the Father and the Son, but it's what we call a person. When we speak of the Trinity, we speak of 3 persons, 3 distinct members, but all unified under one God or in one God. So we have the real presence of God within us. And it's been said already this series, the power that raised Christ from the dead is in us. The same Spirit that was healing cripples in Acts, the same Spirit which cut to the hearts of all that heard Peter's message after the Pentecost, that same Spirit is in us, functioning in us in power and freedom. And this is what the letter in the Galatians, well, the Paul to the Galatians is writing to try and communicate. So, some background first to this letter. So the Galatians, they were trying to enforce certain rules. They were really big on the whole circumcision thing. They were big on keeping certain holy days, eating certain foods. Ultimately, they wanted to know who was in and who was out. They would say, yeah, we understand this Jesus thing. Yeah, we understand the good news of Christ. Jesus is also our Lord and Savior. But we still kind of want to know who's in. We kind of want to know who belongs to us and who belongs to the world. And so to Paul, to communicate to this church which is so fixated on Jewish identity markers, he's saying, be free. You have God within you. He's saying that identity markers aren't the things that are going to save you. And implications for today, for us, we could say going to church, it's not something that is going to save you. Ticking the Christian box on the census isn't something which is the fullness of what Christ came to do. So Paul is getting at something a bit different. And this is very much the thought of the letter to the Galatians and to the Romans as well, is what the law did not have the power to do has been achieved through Christ. And he writes this, it starts off Galatians 5 verse 1, it says, for freedom, it is for freedom, that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. A big image of power, isn't it? Stand firm and do not let yourself be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Christ has set us free. Through Christ, there is no condemnation. Through Christ, there is no longer Jew nor Gentile, no longer slave or free. We're equal playing field. What Christ has achieved has leveled it out. We're all the same within Him and through Him, and we have the power to stand firm. One of the questions I want you to have going in your head as we talk this morning or as we go out through the week is, are you really living, first of all, are we living that reality? Is that something that is reality or real in your life, that you are owning that sense that you have the power of God in you, that you have the power to actually stand firm, that you have freedom through Christ? Are we living that reality? I kind of find it sad that Christians or Christianity is often seen as rules and regulations. It's often the voice that comes from the public that what we hear. Christianity, oh, those Christians, they're judgmental. Those Christians, they're so hypocritical. They're all about what we can't do. But what I find really interesting is that was the attitude that the Gentiles had towards the Jews. Or these early Gentile believers would fight with the Jewish Christ followers, and they'd often see the Jews as these hypocritical, judgmental people. So why is it that we hang on to rules? What is it? Why do we forget about the freedom that Christ brought? One thing is it because we're scared that Christianity is going to be swallowed up by society? Are we worried that we, as soon as we let our guard down, as soon as we loosen the grip of moral goodness, of rules and regulations, it's going to open the gates and suddenly Christianity is going to be swallowed up? You know, Paul was heavily challenged by the message that he spoke about. People would argue that he was trying to do away with this whole thing of being set apart for God. People would say, okay, Paul, what stops us from blending in with these Gentiles? If you're suggesting that we get rid of circumcision, if we get rid of holy days, what's going to stop us? How are people going to know who we are? And Paul responds to this in Galatians. He says this in chapter 2. But if in seeking to be justified by Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul, he's not loosening anything. He's not reducing being a Christ follower to, yeah, okay, we go with the flow. He's actually raising the bar here. He's talking about a total transformation. He's talking about a total indwelling and takeover of the Holy Spirit's presence in our life. We don't just accept God or believe that there is a God. We don't just, agree with certain doctrine. We don't just live moral lives. We actually join in the fellowship of God. We abide in Christ. We join in with the triune God. And we've spoken a little bit this term about the Trinity. It's come up a little bit, but not too much. So all I'll say is this. The Trinity, at its heart, it's an image of perfect community. It's an image of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, all in what we'd say interdependence. So they're dependent on one another, but at the same time, they're totally free, distinct members in their own right. And what the Spirit does through the power of the risen Christ is it draws us into that community. We become part of this triune God. The other thing worth noting about the Trinity in this moment is that it's a community of perfect love. It's a community of perfect love, what they call agape love. You might have heard it said agape love. It's a love which is self-giving, and a distinct love like nothing that we know. This is where English kind of lets us down. Like, For example, I could say, I love God. I love God. And then I could say, I love you, Sandy. I do. And then I could say, I love pizza. I love listening to music. I love the sunshine. And we could throw this word about in any context that we wish. And that's what's kind of happened in our language. What does love mean? I don't know how many songs are out there trying to answer that question. But agape love, the Greek love, is this pure love which is self-giving. It loves without any hidden agenda. And I think the closest that we can find in for us a likeness to this love is the love that a mother would show for her child, maybe. The idea of self-giving. The idea of actually really wanting the best for the other person, regardless on how it impacts my life. And this kind of love is what we're called to each other. So us as a community of faith, we're called to love the person next to us, to love the person in our midst. But even further than that, it's the kind of love we need to show our enemies. It's ridiculous, isn't it? How can we love our enemies in this way? I don't know about you, but for me, it would not be possible to do this on my own. We are all called into this agape fellowship with God, and it's through that that we have the power of the Spirit working in our lives to actually love people around us. John 15 is Jesus' version of this. He says, abide in me. He tells us to abide in him. And this is wedged between two passages of the Holy Spirit, the coming of the Holy Spirit and the role of the Holy Spirit. And in between, Jesus is saying, abide in me. If you don't get the connection right, you're not going to be able to produce fruit. The Holy Spirit working in us draws us into the divine fellowship, abides us with Christ. And then Jesus tells us in John 15 what the abiding looks like, what the fruit looks like. He says, perfect love. He says, this is my commandment, that you love, that agapate, that you love one another just as I, agapese, just as I loved you. Love one another the way that Christ loved us. And then we come to the text in Galatians for today, and I'll read the first few verses. It says this, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, rather serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And then it goes on and it points out what it looks like to basically not bear fruit. The spiral that goes down when you start to operate from the flesh and you start to sow wickedness and drunkenness, anything that disunifies people is found in this passage. And then we're presented with the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what we're going to be looking at in the next few weeks, the fruit of the Spirit. And today, love, joy, and peace. So love we've spoken about already is this idea of self-giving, not thinking of ourselves, but what the other, the idea of love that raising others up, the idea of giving ourselves entirely for other people, just as we see in Christ. The second one, joy. It's an unexplainable joy which comes from knowing that we're not alone. It can only be found once again through the fellowship with God. And this joy, it's rooted in this fellowship that I spoke about, in the midst of immense sadness, in the midst of struggles, in the midst of things that are happening in our lives, we can actually be joyful people. And the word for joy is a word kara. And it sounds really similar to a word that Leon spoke about, I think, last week, which means gift or grace. How about that? Joy is a gift. It's God's grace. It's something that he gives and imparts into our life. It's not something that we can produce on our own strength. And it's something that attracts people. Do you know anyone who has this overflowing of joy? Like, I don't know, like I see this, I've come across people in my life that just ooze joy. You come to them and you're like, what's with this person? One of these people was a friend that I used to know in Germany when I was living there for a couple of years. I was studying German, and this guy was someone who'd sought asylum in Germany. He'd fled persecution in Africa. He was a Christian guy, He didn't have many friends in Germany. He'd been there for 5 years, really struggling with the language, really struggling to find work. He had a job back home. He had a family back home. But the circumstances had led to him having to flee and leave everything behind. His father had died, and he was there in the class with me. And I found learning a language pretty frustrating at times, and I had a constant headache for about 6 months. And this guy found it hard as well. But we'd be sitting in class doing our little worksheets about whatever, and this guy would be humming away next to me. He'd be humming some of his African worship songs. He was a Christian guy. And he always had a smile on his face. And he always spoke about the fact that he was loved by God. That, you know what, it's not that bad. I've got God. I'm a son of God. And it was so inspirational to see. Like for me, sometimes in a bad mood. For me now, struggling to have this joy. Being waved around by the circumstances of life. This guy that I remember, Debo, in Germany, he was solid. A joyous guy who made people joyful around him as well. That's the kind of joy. And then the third one is peace. When Jesus breathes on his disciples as a metaphor for the Holy Spirit, he imparts peace. And he says, "My peace I give you." And this word in the Jewish society had huge value. It comes from the word shalom, the tradition of shalom. And when people, Jews, would greet each other by saying shalom, or on Sabbath, they'd say, "Shalom Sabbath, I wish you peace." And it wasn't just wishing them a life free of any kind of conflict. It was actually a word which means wholeness or completeness. So peace in the tradition of shalom is an inner reconciliation with God and an outer reconciliation with everyone around us. It's possible to live in a war-torn country. It's possible to actually have areas in your life which people are at conflict with you, but at the same time feel this sense of peace. It's unexplainable. Have you ever had that moment? Have you ever had that thing where you've felt God wanting you to do something, or you've had a crossroads in your life and you've prayed, "God, give me the answer. Tell me what I should do." And you make a decision and you talk about a peace. You say, "Look, I just felt at peace. I prayed about it and I felt at peace." That's that idea of peace, of shalom, of wholeness, of God speaking into our life, of knowing that we're doing God's will. So if we look at what we've shared, love, joy, and peace, they're also things that we're commanded to share with the world. When we connect with God through the Spirit, when we join in the fellowship of the triune God, we feel complete, we feel joyful, we feel like we have the capacity to love. And God builds that in our life. And that's so important to share with a world that's full of anxiety and depression. A world which is so up and down. I mean, these words are present in our society, love, joy, and peace. And that's the question that I tossed up looking at the fruits of the Spirit. Hang on a sec. How can we talk about the fruits of the Spirit? Someone, my neighbour, will come to me and say, "You know, such and such, he's a loving guy or joyful." And I thought about it, and what is the way that love, joy, and peace is used in our society? Love is often seen as a mutual thing. It's a I give and I receive. You see that through marriage breakdowns, so you see divorce, and you talk to people who are divorced, and they say, "You know, I just got so tired of giving. I just got so tired of not feeling loved." And it seems to me that love in our society is something which is very much a mutual thing. We give to the point that we receive. The point that we receive, we have the possibility to give. And then joy is somehow blended with this word of happiness, the pursuit of happiness. We find joy through, I don't know, it depends on what's going on. I get that promotion, I'll finally be joyful. If I get that dream house, I'll be joyful. If everything is going well for me and the bills are paid, I'll have joy. And then peace is seen as an absence of conflict. If my boss gets off my back, I'll finally have some peace. If the kids behave themselves, I'll have peace. They're all dependent on other things, aren't they? It's like the difference between a thermostat and a thermometer. I've heard this example used before. Whereas a thermometer reads the temperature, it kind of adjusts itself to what's going on outside. Whereas a thermostat sets the temperature. A thermostat dictates the surrounding, dictates the warmth of the house. That's like our lives, isn't it? Are we people who are thermometers? Are we people who give love and joy and peace depending on what's going on in our life, up and down, up and down? I know I fall into that all the time. Or are we people who are thermostats, able to actually dictate what's going on around us? People who share the love of Christ because Christ loved us, have this unexplainable joy, and have this wholeness that we can actually take to the world as a testimony to Jesus Christ. We're called to be people who set the atmosphere, called to be people who take this stuff and show the world in an unexplainable way. You see, the fruit, it's the result of us abiding in Christ, and it's nothing that we can do in our own strength. That is so important to remember, that when we abide in Christ, we find this transformation happens. It's not about going, if I can only just love better, only I could be joyful. First and foremost, abiding in Christ. Paul knew this, and he finishes the letter saying this: "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." I can't boast in myself. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. So having the Spirit in us, allowing it to consume us, makes us see the world differently. It can guide our conversations, our actions. It pushes us to love without borders. Pushes us to be unexpectedly joyful. And it helps us to be whole. It makes us to be whole. So let's remember that as we go into the week, as we look at the rest of the series, it starts with abiding in Christ. So let's pray together. And Father God, help us to live this reality. Help us to see that our faith in you is not about rules. It's not about boundaries that we set up. It's about abiding in you. Let us get that right. Let us seek our relationship with you first. Let us be aware of the Holy Spirit in our life. Help us to be people who love in a way which is so attractive that it points to your kingdom. Help us to be able to grasp the reality of what you died for, the freedom and the power that you give us through your Spirit. Build us up and help us to be people that you have created us to be. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.